Well, tonight I want to take you back, if I may, to where we were last Sunday evening, to the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter, Galatians chapter 6, and reading in the 7th verse. Last Sunday, we shared along the lines of the importance of understanding the principle which is established in the kingdom of God, and it is an eternal principle. That means one that is not here today and gone tomorrow, but one that is here today and tomorrow as well. And that is that whatsoever a man sows and plants, that shall he also reap. Apparently this is important for us, for at last week when I was preparing the message for last week, I was going to instruct us on the subject of both the negative sowing and reaping and also on the positive sowing and reaping. But as I got to preaching that and declaring from the negative standpoint, using Jacob as our example, there was so much in there that I never could get to the rest of it. And so I just laid it aside and thought, well, for another time, or perhaps it's not really important. But through the week, and then again, especially today, as I was finaling up on what we were going to do this evening, I felt impressed to come back and pick that up and to share from the positive standpoint that when you plant good seed, you will also have a good harvest. In just the same way that we saw last week, when you plant a negative seed, you will get a negative harvest, an evil harvest. Jacob was a man who from the time of his birth was planting negative seeds, planting evil seeds. He planted selfishness, he planted lying, he planted deception and deceit, and that's precisely what he reaped from his family, from his children, and from all of those in his life. It was only due to the glory and the praise of God that Jacob had the major circumstances of his life redeemed later in his life. It was not because of what he planted that those things happened, but by the grace of Almighty God. We found that he had been lied to by his sons in the matter of his son Joseph. And, of course, the seed for that event had been planted many years ago when he lied to his own father concerning the fact that he had venison when he had not, and deceived his father as masquerading as his brother. So tonight, I want to take us back into that, and we're going to look at an example where, as we saw last week, when you plant weed seeds, you get a weed harvest. Tonight, I want you to see if we plant good seeds in our garden, in our life's garden, we will also get a good harvest. So it has its positive ramifications as well as its negative. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning to read at the 7th verse, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, planting good seed, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," if we don't quit. "And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good," or plant good seed, "with regard to our relationships with all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, Jacob sowed all his life to the flesh, and he reaped most of his life corruption. Tonight, I want us to examine facets from the life of one of Jacob's sons, the man Joseph, who all his life sowed to the Spirit, and during his life reaped from the Spirit. Would you turn with me, please, back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 37. Now, we're just going to take a few verses here. In chapter 37 begins the story of Joseph, and we'll not take the time to read all of the passages. I'm going to highlight a few verses along. If you want to read the remainder of the story to get all of the details, you can do that on your own. But I want to do just a teaching tonight and to encourage us from this standpoint. Perhaps there'll be no new revelation here, but I just sense in my spirit that it is so important that we understand this principle as adults, as teenagers, as young children. We need to understand that the kind of life that we are going to live and the kind of circumstances that we are going to reap in our life as regard Jacob, negative circumstances, with regard to Joseph, positive and desirable circumstances, the seeds for those life controlling and life-influencing situations are planted much earlier. Some are planted way, way back in life, and it takes many, many years for them to germinate. And so while Jacob was a planter of negative seed, bad seed, Joseph, exactly the opposite, was the planter of positive seed. All right, let's look at the first verse I want you to examine with me. Is I want you to see the kinds of seed that he planted. I've chosen four references from the 37th and the 39th chapter of Genesis. Chapter 37, verse 2 is the first of these. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now Joseph had a special place in his father's heart because he was a faithful lad. Joseph's testimony and his evidence was always true. And Joseph was the man over whom Jacob, his father, had given administration of all of his business. And while the brothers were busy in the fields looking over the flock, Joseph was the one who was charged with the results. He was the one that was charged with keeping the books, as it were. He was the CPA of the family, and he was the one who had the responsibility to keep the accounting. He obviously, was a very trustworthy lad. He was special and precious in the sight of his father. The scripture says here, because he was the son of his old age. But the more we see about Joseph, the more we understand that there was more to it than that. He was his father's favorite because he was not a schemer. He was not a conniver. He was honest. He was trustworthy. And he was faithful. Now let's turn over to the 13th verse, and we'll see more of this in terms of his relationship with his father. And Israel, now, what was Israel's other name? Jacob. And Israel said unto Joseph, this is the father to the son, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Now, what quality does that signify in Joseph? Obedience. Just that verse. What is it? Obedience. Instant obedience. His father said, aren't your brothers over in Shechem looking after the flock? Come, I want to send you to them and find out what's going on over there. And he said, whatever you say, Dad, I'm ready to go. Here was a lad who was total in his obedience. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, you remember what happened in Shechem. The brothers, when they saw him coming, the other 10 brothers, when they saw him coming and he had his father's favorite coat on, this special coat of many colors that the father had made him and given him, when the brothers saw him coming, they plotted against him and said, isn't this the one who always tells the father every detail, down to the last accurate detail? He tells him everything. He won't help us hide anything from our father. Here's the one who has stolen our father's affection. Here's the one who will not help us cover up our misdeeds. Let us take him and kill him, and let us do away with him once and for all. And we see the argument there in Shechem. Reuben says, don't kill him. Let's just put him down in the well here and hold him for a while, and then we'll decide what to do with him. And Reuben's idea was to let him go, find a way to provide escape for him. When Reuben was gone, the rest of the boys got together and under Judah. Judah's a real case in this situation to see what happened in Judah's life and the change that took place in him. Judah said, let's not kill him, let's sell him to these Ishmaelites. And so they took him out of the well and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to some Ishmaelite traders who were on their way to Egypt. And they took the lad's coat and they killed a goat, took the blood and smeared it all over the coat, and decided they would take the coat home and show it to the father and say they didn't know what happened to the boy, but apparently he had been destroyed by wild animals or something like that, and here's his bloody coat to prove that he's now dead. And so Joseph was sold into slavery, And the Ishmaelite traders took him to Egypt as a slave, and they sold him to a man who was captain over Pharaoh's guard. The man's name was Potiphar, and he was very wealthy, a very well-to-do man. And Joseph was so with this man as he was also with his father. Here's a man who was planting the same kind of seeds with his master as he did with his father. And whether he's a slave or whether he's a freeman, he's constant in his behavior. He's perfectly obedient. He is perfectly trustworthy. He is perfectly faithful. He is an honorable man, whether it be in the freedom of his father's family or whether it be in slavery in a faraway land. If ever a man had a right to be bitter, if ever a man had a right to be angry at the circumstances of his life, Joseph was one, for he had done nothing wrong, but his brothers with caprice and violence had sold him into this bondage in Egypt. But he did not respond that way. And the fourth verse of chapter 39 describes Joseph's relationship with Potiphar. When he arrived in Potiphar's house, it was not very long before Joseph was found to be a man to whom additional responsibility could be given. He was found to be trustworthy, and so we're told that Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight. And notice the words here, the next three words are the critical ones. He served him. Now the idea here is not that he served him by constraint, because he had to. He served him willingly. Here's a man for no reason of his own and of no fault of his own, found himself in very difficult circumstances, very negative circumstances, but he was not embittered in his spirit. It did not distort his inner man. And so here he is in a foreign land. He's a slave. He's owned by someone who is heathen and pagan as far as his faith is concerned. And he finds grace in that man's sight because he served him. And Joseph, all these years now, months and years, is planting the seeds of obedience. He is planting the seeds of laying down your life for another. He's planting the seeds of forgiveness. He's planting the seeds of doing unto the other man what you would have him do unto you. He's planting the seeds of doing the best I can in the situation that I find myself, and refusing to become embittered and angry. And so his service to Potiphar was so blessed the man Potiphar that Potiphar made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Now if you'll jump over to the 21st verse, you remember in these intervening verses, Joseph has not only an opportunity, but rather is almost coerced into an adulterous relationship with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar has had her eye on him ever since he's been in the house. And she has been trying to entice him all of these days. We don't know how long, but certainly months have gone by and perhaps years. And in the course of those days and weeks and months and years, Joseph has successfully resisted her advances. And one day Potiphar is out of town on business, and she and Joseph are alone in the house. And she takes advantage of the situation, entices Joseph on false pretenses, brings him into her chamber, and then grabs a hold of him and makes her last attempt to involve him in a compromising relationship. And he continues to stand his guns and will not participate in that. And says, I cannot do that against my master Potiphar and also against my God. It's wrong. And the woman, spurned, grabs his garment and rips a piece of it off of him, and he fled. He does exactly what we see in the scripture we're supposed to do in a situation like that, flee those things. He fled, and he fled with some of his clothes still in her hand as she grabbed them from him. Then immediately she sees the situation and sees the opportunity to get back at Joseph. And so she calls for the other servants, come on in here, come on in here. And when they come, she produces Joseph's garment and says, see what this man, this foul man, has attempted to do here. And it's her evidence that Joseph has attempted to violate her. And so that's her defense. And when Potiphar returns, she gives Potiphar the story. The servants say, yes, this is exactly what has happened. Potiphar is enraged and incensed about what occurred. And so he takes Joseph and he throws him into the slammer, into the prison. And there Joseph is into the prison. And did he have a right to be bitter? Did he have a right to be angry? Did he have a right to be mad as a hornet? Did he have a right to just become an embittered and angry young man? Now, here's a man who at 17 years old, as just the flower of his manhood was beginning to bloom, he finds himself, first of all, thrown into a pit. Then he finds himself sold to foreign slave traders. Then he finds himself in a foreign land, in the house of a soldier, as a slave and a servant. The next thing, he finds himself in the master's wife's bedroom, attempting to defend himself from her illicit advances. The next thing you know, for no fault of his own, he's now in a jail, in a prison. And the prisons in those days, they were not sentenced there for a week or 2 weeks or a month or a year. They threw you in prison, and you were in prison until the guy who threw you in there decided to have clemency and mercy upon you. And the sentence was permanent. And so Joseph is in the prison as a young man. He's probably 20 years old or so, in his early 20s. He, at the time when he should be thinking about his future and have all his future in front of him, he has nothing in front of him except prison. But he continues to plant the same kinds of seeds. He plants the seeds of forgiveness. He plants the seeds of doing unto others as I want them to do unto me. He plants the seeds of obedience to those who are in authority over him. And this is one of the most beautiful facets of Joseph's life. One of the seeds that he planted all through his life, he planted to his father, he planted to Potiphar, he planted to the jailer here. We'll see a little later, he planted to Pharaoh. He always understood the role of obedience to the authority figure, and we're going to see subsequently how that seed came up in his life and the kind of harvest that that produced. Well, let's go over here to the 21st verse, chapter 39. These are the events. Joseph's now in jail. Let's see what happens to him here. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him in that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Now, so much for the circumstances of Joseph's life and the opportunities that he had. Every one of those situations were seed planting opportunities. Every time one of those negative circumstances arose in his life, there was a wonderful opportunity there for him to plant some seed. And he chose, in every case, to plant good seed. We don't have any example that Joseph ever planted any weeds in the garden of his life. He always planted good seed. Now, let's see if God is a God that's true to his word and see how he prospered. Genesis 39 and verse 2. Let's look at that one first. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, everything that Joseph touched turned to gold. That's what this verse means, literally, that everything he did prospered. Even though he was a slave, that all that he did in his master's house prospered, and good seeds are coming up in his life. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that Potiphar had made Joseph overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And so he prospered under Potiphar's, in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's house and business itself prospered, the seeds that Joseph were planting in terms of his trustworthiness and his fidelity and his integrity were coming up in his life in Potiphar's house. Now, if we jump over to the 23rd verse and read once again the verse I read you earlier concerning his relationship with the prison keeper. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Now let's go over a couple of chapters to the 41. In chapter 41, the intervening story, just briefly, is this. Joseph, while he's in prison, has an opportunity to minister to two of Pharaoh's servants. They had dreams. They did not understand what the dreams meant. They were frightened by them. And so Joseph, hearing about the dreams, sought God, and God gave him an interpretation, and he delivered the interpretation to the two servants. And the interpretation came true. One of the servants was removed from the prison by Pharaoh, the butler, and he was taken back into Pharaoh's service and became once again his butler and his wine bearer. The interpretation for the baker was not quite so good. Pharaoh lifted him up out of the prison in 3 days, but also lifted his head off from him, separated him from his head. And Joseph had requested that the butler should remember him when he comes back into Pharaoh's service. But the butler, once he got his job back, forgot Joseph, and Joseph languishes there in prison. Until one day, the whole story of Joseph takes place in 13 years. Joseph was 17 years when he was in his father's house, and he becomes second in command of Pharaoh at age 30. So there's a 13-year period there when all of these events take place. So a number of years have probably occurred when Joseph is in the prison. Perhaps the scripture even specifies how many, and I didn't take note of it. But during that time, Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh dreamed about 14 cows, 7 of them fat and well-favored, 7 of them lean and gaunt. And the 7 lean cows ate up the 7 fat cows. And he had a second dream on the same occasion. And it was 14 ears of corn in the same situation. And he could not get an interpretation of it, and the dream bothered him. And so as he was musing in the court one day and asking, didn't anyone know how to help him interpret the dreams, the butler overheard what was happening. And he said, I guess we could say here the butler did it, huh? And the butler observed to Pharaoh, I know a man who knows dreams and how to interpret them. And Pharaoh said, bring him here. And so they sent down to the prison, and Joseph got a shave and got all cleaned up and presentable for Pharaoh. And he comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I've got a dream. And someone else said that, didn't he? I've got a dream. And he said, I would like to have an interpretation of that dream. And Joseph said, I don't interpret dreams, but there's a God who will give Pharaoh an answer to his dream and will tell him what the meaning of his dream. And so Joseph sought the Lord, and the Lord did describe that the dreams that Pharaoh had were one. And the reason they were two different dreams, two different types of dream on the same situation, is God wanted to be doubly sure that he understood what was going to happen. The message was that Egypt was going to have 7 years of great plenty in its harvest of grain, and then 7 years of famine where there'd be no grain harvest at all. And that Pharaoh was to prepare Egypt for that eventuality. And you'll recall the story that Pharaoh not only believed the interpretation, he knew that it was true. Apparently, the witness of the Spirit of God validating Joseph's interpretation. But he said, well, if this is the case, we need a man to take care of this. And who can we find who is better suited to this? As a matter of fact, it's in verse 37, and this is where we begin to read. And this is when Joseph's harvest now begins to come in. Joseph has been planting all of his teenage years, since the time he was 17 and before, which we don't have any knowledge about his background. But obviously, since he was his father's favorite, we know he was not a ne'er-do-well. We know he was not a rebel and a stubborn and a stiff-necked teenager. He was a strong young man even in his teen years. And so from the time of his teens up until his early 20s here, he has been planting seed after seed after seed, when men in those ages ought to be owning property and getting wives and beginning families and beginning to establish careers for themselves. Joseph was in slavery, he was in a pit, and then he was in jail. But it never changed his attitude. It never changed his character. He had decided what kind of seed he was going to sow with his life, and no matter how long it took that seed to come up, he wasn't going to change the kind of seed he planted. Apparently, he realized on the inside that in due season, I shall reap if I don't quit. It's just not my due season yet. But when my season comes, I'm going to have a tremendous harvest because I've been doing a tremendous planting job day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. I've planted the same kind of seeds: integrity, honesty, fidelity, obedience. And I've rejected bitterness and rebellion and disobedience and stubbornness and retribution. And I refuse to plant those. And so I know that there's a day coming. I don't know when it's going to be. It may be many years hence. But there's a day coming when I know I'm going to reap my harvest. On the inside, well, perhaps he did not know Galatians 6:7, but on the inside of his spirit, I'm sure he understood the principle. And so in verse 37, Joseph's ship comes in. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. I'm reading Genesis 41, 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Now here's a man who was the lowest all of his life, and now he becomes the highest. In a moment of time, his harvest comes in. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. You'll be second only to me, and you will be ruler even over everything except the throne on which I sit. If you say, this is the way we do things, that's the way we do them. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. And that was the ring of authority. And arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And I prefer Joseph, don't you? I'm not sure that was a real benefit there. But that Pharaoh would care enough to rename him is a benefit. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And he went out. The remainder of the story describes Joseph's administration and how he used that authority for good in the land of Egypt. And during the seven fat years, he brought 20% of all of the grain that was harvested in Egypt into Pharaoh's storehouses. There was sufficient there to feed the Egyptians for the 7 years of famine, plus to feed much of the rest of the then known world. And it was through Joseph's administration that the children of Israel, Jacob, and all of his people came down from Canaan to find food. That's how Israel came down into Egyptian captivity. It wasn't captivity at the time. They came to Egypt in order to eat. And God had sent Joseph on ahead in this way in order to provide a means there to supply the needs of his people. All right, let's turn over to the 48th chapter of Genesis, and let me just make some concluding remarks here about the harvest that Joseph is receiving in his life. Joseph lived a long and fruitful life. We'll not read the last chapter of Genesis describes Joseph's death. And Joseph in his death described the exodus of Israel hundreds of years later and said, take my bones with you when you go back to the land of Canaan. God's going to take you out of here and take you back to Canaan. I want to go with you. My bones, you take them. And when you read the Exodus, you'll see that they did precisely that. But I want you to see something in Joseph's family as well. Joseph not only reaped a tremendous harvest in his business career, he reaped a wonderful harvest in his profession. It became his profession as he came from jail to second in command in the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. But he also reaped wonderful benefits in his family. In verse number 5, we find Jacob, Joseph's father, about to die. This is Genesis 48 and verse number 5. Joseph had two sons, and they were named Ephraim and Manasseh. The word Ephraim means fruitful. And Jacob called for the two boys. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now, what Jacob did here was adopt these two boys by the word of his mouth to make them his own sons. So that the net effect of this was that Joseph, while he was the 11th boy, he was going to get for all of his descendants what portion? A double portion. Jacob had 12 sons. That you have the 12 tribes of Israel. But Joseph had two of those. Remember, God took Levi out of the tribes of Jacob and said they have no inheritance in the land, and the tribe of Levi is going to be taken out. They're going to serve me, and I'm going to be their inheritance, God said. That leaves only 11. But Joseph got a double portion, and here's where he got it. Each of his sons were adopted by Jacob. He said, as Simeon and Reuben, so will be Ephraim and Manasseh. And when you read in the Old Testament about the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh, and perhaps you wonder about that, for you know that they weren't Jacob's sons. But Jacob had taken them as his sons. And so Joseph, here's a harvest coming in for Joseph, the inheritance that he's entitled to on down the line, even if he got an equal inheritance, it would have been good. But he gets a double inheritance. His son Ephraim gets a full inheritance as if he was one of Jacob's sons, and his son Manasseh gets an inheritance, and for Joseph, that's a double blessing. Now, in the days of old Israel, in the days of the Old Testament, the only one who ever got a double blessing, a double portion, was the eldest, the first son, and Joseph was a long ways from the first. He was 11th in that chain. And so here he is, here's his fruit coming in, his harvest coming in with relations to his family, respect to his families rather. And down the path, when the nation of Israel entered the promised land, Ephraim and Manasseh, each of them became a separate tribe. Ephraim was one of the largest tribes, as a matter of fact. And so we see the principle established here of sowing and reaping in a positive way. Now let's go back to about the middle of your Old Testament to the first Psalm, and let me conclude my remarks tonight by looking at a couple of verses here in Psalm 1. What I believe the Spirit of the Lord is trying to say to us over the last couple of weeks is that His kingdom is founded on the principle of sowing and reaping. We saw last week when we studied Genesis 1 that every seed produces after its own kind, and every fruit produces seed like unto itself. And so we need to understand that not only in the kingdom of plants and in the kingdom of biology and botany, the kingdom of animals and plants in terms of reproducing themselves, not only is this true, but it's also true in the realm of spiritual things, that we do determine what our future is going to be on the basis of the seed that we're planting today. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and he knows how to reward that. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows that way too. And it will be an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, so to speak. We have heard it said from the Word of God, those that live by the sword are going to die by the sword. That's one more facet of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man plants, that is he's going to also reap. And so I want us to be encouraged tonight that after we had heard last week what we heard about the man Jacob, we could get our eyes fixed on the fact that if we're not careful about the type of seed we sow, we can have a really negative and bleak future. But there's a positive side to that as well. And if we'll decide to plant good seed, the Scripture says that we'll be like trees planted by the rivers. Our leaf will not wither. Whatever we do will prosper. And in our season, we will bring forth fruit. Now, if you don't remember anything else I said to you, will you please remember this? If you decide with your life that you're going to plant good seed, don't stop planting, and I pray that this is the decision that all of you will make. Don't stop planting good seed just because you're not eating the harvest of it yet. Don't stop planting the seed just because you don't see it come up yet. Don't stop planting just because you don't have any results from the seed that you put in the ground. Good seed will always produce good fruit. Always. It's a law of God. And God's the same. He doesn't change. Good seed will always produce good fruit and good harvest. It will never, ever change. We see that in the natural realm. We talked about that last week. I want you to spill that over into the spiritual realm and understand that it works just as effectually and just as certainly in the spiritual realm as it does in the physical realm. And so the decision that I want all of us to make is, number one, I'm going to plant good seed. I'm not going to plant any other kind of seed. I'm going to plant good seed in my life. And I'm going to keep planting good seed. I'm not ever going to quit. Because the Scripture says over and over again, I've given you two verses tonight, Galatians 6:9 and Psalms 1:3, that says, if I don't quit, if I keep planting, I keep putting it in the ground, eventually, sooner or later, it will come up and I will eat the fruit of it. We see in the natural realm that there are some kinds of fruits. I've shared this with you before when we've talked on this subject. You can plant yellow summer squash, and in 6 weeks, you can have it on your table and you can be eating it. But you cannot plant a red delicious seed, the seed of a red delicious apple, and have apples in 6 weeks. If you have apples in 6 years, you're going to have a good tree, or you've got Jerry Earnhardt growing a tree for you. Well, yep. I've got apple trees in my yard that I can still count all the blooms that they have ever put forth. And the trees have been in the yard maybe 10 years. Before I was saved, I put those trees up. 10 years. Are you kidding? I have never had fruit. I can count the blooms that those two trees have ever produced. See? So that's something that, and right next to it, in my garden, I plant yellow summer squash seed, and in 6 weeks, we're frying it and eating it, okay? So some seeds don't grow as fast as others, but all of them will grow. Do you know those apple trees one day are going to give me some big, sweet, red, delicious apples? I'm not going to be surprised either. I expect it. Good seed will produce good fruit. I just don't know what the season is for red delicious apples in my yard. I have the season down pretty well for yellow summer squash, but I don't have the season down for red delicious apples. But I would be a fool, wouldn't I, to go out and cut the trees down and then plant something else. Because if I wanted apples, I'd have to wait another 6 or 7 or however many. What's the fastest, Jerry, that I put you on the spot if I ask you this? I plant a peach tree, and I put it in the ground about 4 feet high, and in 10 years, it's 5.5 feet high. I go over to Jerry's house, and he's thrown a peach seed out in the ground, and in 2 years, it's over his head. So the season for Jerry's peaches is sooner than the season for my peaches. I don't believe him when he says, I mean, I believe him, but I said, how'd you do that? I put a seed in the ground. Was that a seedling? Put a seed in the ground. I said, come on, Jerry. I want to go home and throw rocks at my peach tree. Oh, boy. Would you stand to your feet, please? Is there anyone in this congregation tonight who needs special ministry tonight? You need special prayer? You'd like to have someone to pray for you and minister to you tonight?